Welcome again and Shabbat Shalom. And I think actually the live stream is finally working. But before we start the lesson, I want to remind everybody because there's been so much interest in the Torah class that I'm doing it in Olmsted Falls on Thursday mornings at 9 o'clock. And we've already done the first, well, we've met twice, but we've done the first three out of the 33 sessions. And so I know that a lot of y'all work. I have to remember that people have to go to work. And I know that a lot of you are doing other ministries and stuff. And but if you're interested in coming, there's an email list of everybody who has signed up. And I don't know if anybody here is Vicky and Donna Linda are on the list. But if you want to be on that list, let me know because I have everybody's email that's here anyway. And then I also started a new YouTube channel just to put the videos of the Torah class on so they don't get mixed up with all the other videos on the regular YouTube. So if you go to YouTube and search for the Torah class, you can remember that, the Torah class. A bunch of stuff comes up, but if you look around, you'll see my silly little thing. So this Thursday morning's at 9. If you can come in person, it's 26935 Falls Point Road. 26935. It's a nice little place, isn't it? Nice little place. So I don't know why I'm holding this. It doesn't work. Well, this just worked a minute ago. Nope. Now it'll work. That's okay. I've never been told I talk quietly. So it's funny that I started two different teachings this week. I usually don't start it till Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evenings. I don't get inspired till Wednesdays for this. But you know, I have a group every night and every day somewhere. So I'm always doing, and I almost started a teaching on the I'm zealous over Zion from Zechariah 8. In fact, I made the first couple of slides. Then I felt like, yeah, I don't want to do this right now. Then I started making some slides about Noah's Ark as a prefigurement of salvation that we talked about yesterday morning. Made about four or five slides of that. And I said, no. Donna Linda will think I'm taking the easy way out. So this has been on my mind for a while because we just got done with the fall feasts and we just got done to talking about how Yeshua Jesus comes and tabernacles with us and builds a tent next door to ours and how the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And my Sunday night group in North Ridgeville, we just started doing John's gospel, and normally, you know, we do a chapter per session, but I said, you know, for John's first chapter, we can't do the whole thing. We can't do the whole chapter in an hour and a quarter because there's just too much stuff in it. So the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So since now, instead of getting God's word at the base of Mount Sinai with the thundering and the shofar blast and the lightning and the people saying, we can't deal with this. We get the word from a man. And Jesus is a man. I don't want to say was a man. He is a man. He's God and man, right? And his nature doesn't change. And I love it in the, I know I talk about the Chosen a lot, but there's one scene where he's walking with some guys and they say something like, the one of them says something like, well, you know, as a man, you know, he turns to him and says, I'm a man. And, you know, we tend to forget that, you know, Paul tells us he's like, you know, he has the appearance of sinful flesh. He looks like everybody else that works. All right. Tony to the rescue. So we're going to see what he has to say. Well, I'll wait on that one. So this is called Knowledge of the Kingdom. And because from just two verses, well, handful of verses in Matthew 13, but really, well, starting at 10. And the disciples came to and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, the setting of this is Jesus has come to the lake. Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. And it's called the Kinneret, which is the Hebrew word for harp, because it's shaped like a harp. It's not really a sea. It's pretty small. It's a little lake. I mean, it's nothing like the Great Lakes. But he had come down to the sea. A bunch of people showed up. So he got into a boat, and he moved a little bit offshore to preach. And he did the parable of the sower, and he did a couple of the other parables about what the kingdom of God is like. So there were a whole bunch of people. There was a multitude of people listening. That's the setting of this. So his inner group of guys, the guys that he used to go to Denny's with, the guys he used to go to Panera's with, the guys he used to sit around at night and talk with, say, "How come you speak to them in parables? You don't speak to us in parables. You tell us direct stuff. But when you get together with all these multitudes, you tell them stories. Why is that?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Sounds a little harsh. There's a couple other harsh things coming. So, a parable. This was a common form of teaching in the Middle East at the time. It's a story. And you tell a story that has characters that represent something. The story has a theme to it, has a moral to it. And so as the story's being told, some people are going to get what he's talking about, and some people are not going to get what he's talking about. So instead of saying, "Look, you know, some people fall into sin, they repent and they come back, and my Father welcomes them back," he does the parable of the prodigal son. Young kid says, "Give me my money," goes off to a faraway land, takes all his stuff with him, doesn't want to come back ever. He wants to take his father's money and have some fun. So he blows all his money. He's got nothing to eat. All the people he used to party with don't come by and say, "Hey, would you like a sandwich? Hey, would you like to go to the Chinese restaurant with us?" All the people he partied with when he had money then have nothing to do with him, and he's starving. So he gets a job taking care of the pigs. Now, as Yeshua tells that story, can you imagine the Pharisees going, "Oh, what could be worse than getting a job with the pigs?" And of course, you know the story. He's disgusting and dirty and smelly. And he goes back to his father. His father's waiting for him to come. Every day, his father looks to see if he's coming. He has this little confession all rehearsed. But when he's coming and his father goes running down the road toward him, you know, and the people who live on the street are going, "Where's Levi going? We've never seen him run down the road like that." He runs to meet this boy who looks absolutely horrible and he smells. He's been with pigs for months. He's emaciated. He's got nothing to eat. He wants to eat the stuff that the pigs are eating. That's how hungry he is. And before he even repents, his father puts the robe on him, gives him the ring, gives him new shoes, and has a party. So that's a great story. But you have to get what's happened. The father's waiting for him to come. He decides he's going to go back to the father. Even though he has screwed everything up, the father doesn't say, okay, bub, I'm glad you're back, but look at you. You're a total disaster. You spent all my money. You wasted all this time. You look horrible. You go in there, you take a shower, you throw those clothes away, shave, put on some new clothes, and then we'll talk. No, he puts the robe right over his dirty clothes. So if you see the beginning of that, maybe we'll do that one of these Fridays. But if you read the beginning of that, it says the common people were listening to every word. And the religious leaders, it says, were muttering. You can just picture them going, what's he talking about? Kid going around, a kid with the pigs, and what's, you know, what I don't get what he's talking about. Because the Pharisees, of course, were all with the older son. You know, why are you having a party for him? The party should be for me. I'm the one here doing all the stuff. This brother, this son of yours. You know. So he tells this whole story. So that's a parable. It's a fictitious story that didn't really happen, like the rich man and Lazarus, like so many of the other things. It didn't really happen. It's fictitious, but it teaches a lesson. The Father's always ready for you to come back. In this case, in this chapter, was the parable of the sower. The seed gets thrown. Some of it lands on rocky ground, doesn't grow. Some of it lands in the path, the birds eat it, people step on it, doesn't grow. Some of it lands in the rocky ground, it starts to grow, but then it can't grow anymore. Some of it lands in okay ground, starts to grow, then the weeds come up around it. And Jesus says the weeds are the cares of the world. You know, somebody gets the word and they start to respond, and then the cares of the world choke them off. And then some of it is on good ground, and gives an abundance of yield. Same seed. What's different is the ground. How receptive is somebody to hearing the word? How receptive are they to the seed? You know, our world today tells us everybody's good, everybody's nice. The problem is not with us, the problem is with the seed. So think about that till next week. So it's a fictitious story that teaches a lesson. So he's preaching by the sea. There's a multitude of people. Now, every time the word multitude is used in the Gospels, the Greek word means a whole big bunch of people, all different people. Some people there are tuned in. Some people there have no clue what's going on. Some people there are hostile. Some people there are thinking about, when's this guy ever going to shut up? I only came here because my wife made me come. You know, some people are thinking like, I got to get home at 8 because I want to watch the Star Trek reruns. You know, I don't know. I can't believe I'm even here. So it's a whole bunch of different people with different attitudes, with different understanding. And isn't that true of every multitude? You know, the people that are really want to know everything get frustrated with the people who know a little bit, don't really care to learn anything more. No, you got to learn this, you know. I don't know. I got a word about that one time, but that'll be a story of a different story. So there's all these different kinds of people. And he was talking in a boat. You know, he wasn't in a church building. He didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a platform like Ezra had in the book of Nehemiah. Yes, no. People go back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the temple. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. The prophet Ezra, who probably wrote the Chronicles as well as the book of Ezra, gets on top of a wooden platform that's specially built for the occasion specially built. And from 6 a.m. until noon, he reads the Torah. And as the people are hearing it, they're saying, amen, amen, hallelujah. And they're falling down on their face and worshiping. They've been away from this for 70 years. So he doesn't have a cool platform. He doesn't have a pulpit. He's on a boat. He's not even in a building, definitely not in a church building, because, you know, it's a good lesson that you preach wherever you have to preach. You know, might be at Panera's. This morning, Peter Pritchard and I were at Panera's, and we're talking to this guy who, you know, doesn't have a clue what we're talking about. And he's kind of went, oh, yeah, okay. I'm going to go sit over there. I don't want to sit with you guys. You know, you preach wherever you have to preach. He preaches in a boat surrounded by all these people. So his close guys are surprised. And they say, why are you telling them stories? You don't tell us stories. He never talked to the apostles in parables. He talked to them directly. He says, you never talk to us like that. So were they concerned that people weren't going to get it? Were they concerned that, you know, they wanted the people to hear the teaching the way they heard the teachings? You know, we don't know. I mean, it's a pretty simple bunch of guys. Yeah. But why are you telling stories? And he says to them, you've been given the mysteries of the kingdom. Wouldn't you love Jesus to say that to you? You've been given the mysteries of the kingdom. You guys that are here, you know the mysteries of the kingdom. The guy who's driving by over there now is probably thinking, I'm going to stop and get some pizza. I'm going to go home and I'm going to. They were given the mysteries of the kingdom. Not everybody is going to have that. You know, people today think, oh, God is love. Everybody's saved. You know, why do evangelization? I remember a couple that was very involved in a church, and I'm not going to mention any names because I think Monica knows them well. And husband and wife, they were both pastors, and I got to know them because I did some teaching there, and they were coming to our house for a Bible study some years ago, and I really liked this. Then they disappeared. So, you know, when somebody disappears, you think, well, they're going to another church, they're doing whatever. So I ran into them one day at Giant Eagle, which is a great mission field, by the way. There's people at Giant Eagle and Westlake that don't even talk to me anymore because I've tried to evangelize them. Now they just go, hello, where they used to talk to me. But anyway, so I ran into them at Giant Eagle and I said, hey, I haven't seen you guys. Oh, we don't do ministry anymore. We don't go to church anymore. Because after all the decades that we've been studying the scripture, it finally dawned on us that everybody is saved. I said, what? They said, everybody is saved. So what's the point? So I think, well, you've been a pastor for 30 years and you think everybody is saved. I don't know what else I can say to you. But, you know, now everybody thinks that. They don't know the mysteries of the kingdom. They look good, just like the religious leaders always looked good. They always had cool stuff on. So how had they been given the mysteries of the kingdom? Well, for one thing, they were close to him. Nobody was closer to him than they were, right? They were the inner circle. We'll talk about Judas in a second, but they were the inner circle. They were with him all the time. He talked with them directly all the time. They walked everywhere with him. They saw what he did when he went to the synagogue. They heard what he said to the leaders. They heard what he said to the poor people, to the sick people. They saw the miracles. They saw the healings. They were close to him. They saw the kingdom in action. you know, when you minister in the gifts of the Spirit, like most of you do, most of y'all do, you see the Holy Spirit do things. You see people light up. You see people healed of things. You see amazing things happen. If you're not tuned into that, if you don't care about that, you don't see anything. Or if you see something, you don't understand what it is. These guys were with him all the time. So maybe they were concerned that people of the multitude didn't get what he was talking about, because they didn't quite get it either. They said, can you explain to us the parable of the sower? And he explains it to them in detail. He never explains it to anybody else who's there. We don't know if he said, anybody have any questions? Boy, this is a tough crowd tonight, Jordan. Jordan, the only one laughing. You know, he probably took questions once in a while. But, you know, we need to be concerned. Do people understand what we're telling them? Do people understand what their guy at their church has been telling them? Do people understand when they're reading their scripture what that means? Do people understand that you have to worship in spirit and in truth? You don't just sing a couple of songs, do what I call high five Jesus, and then go out to brunch. That's not the mystery of the kingdom. So we have to be concerned because, like I said, everybody is in a different place. You know, we're concerned about truth with a capital T, but not necessarily everybody is concerned about truth with a capital T. And in 21st century America, truth is whatever you think truth is. What I think is right, he may not think is right. What he thinks is right may not be what she thinks is right, but we're all three right. Well, how can that be? Either Jesus is the way or he's not. We can't both be right. Either God is Trinity or he's not. We can't both be right. Either something violates God's law or it doesn't. We can't both be right. It violates the laws of logic. Now even the natural laws are being violated. And I have to say, I was overjoyed this week, and I say this to, you know, those of you that are Catholic, that a bishop finally stood up and said something about Nancy Pelosi. Finally said something. Even called her satanic. He must have had that all pent up inside him for a while, but finally somebody said something. So who's concerned about truth? Who's concerned about salvation? Well, if you believe everybody's saved, if you believe there is no sin, if you believe there is no rebellion, if you believe that God just, you know, accepts us however, then you don't have to worry about it. But if you're wrong, you have huge consequences. Huge. You know, when we used to talk to people at my office, and I'm sure Monica did this a few times too, we used to say to people, you know, when you leave here, if you think I'm a crazy old man, I don't care. I don't care what you think about me, because it isn't about me. I'm supposed to tell you what I'm supposed to tell you. So even like Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, once said, if there's a 3% chance that what I'm telling you is true, shouldn't you at least consider it? I mean, if there's a chance you might end up in hell for eternity, not for the weekend, not for a couple of weeks, and then you get out, for eternity, don't you think maybe you should consider that as a possibility? So who's concerned about it? So for people who are willing to understand, they're interested in the truth, and they want to hear teaching. They want information. They want knowledge. Right? Like, how many people are sports fans? I used to be a big baseball fan. It's, you know, not so much anymore. But, you know, you talk to people that know every player, every statistic, you know, oh, you know, he's got the highest average of anybody at the St. Louis Cardinals since 1936. You know, they can recite statistic after statistic after statistic and don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything about God, don't know anything about Jesus, don't know anything about where they stand in their life. But they know lots of stuff about baseball. Well, there's nothing wrong with knowing about baseball, right? Like if we all go to an Indians, oh, am I still allowed to say Indians? If we all go to a Guardians game, there's nothing wrong with that. If we read, you know, about the team, nothing wrong with that because we also have the other knowledge. I even got to go to a World Series game once. I thought that was like the ultimate. That's a whole nother story. Nobody else knows that story. So we want to hear more information. So when he speaks to them in a parable, in a story, people who are interested can grasp what he's talking about. Oh, I see. When the seed lands on the good soil, wow, good crops grow. If the seed lands on the path and people step on it and the birds eat it, yeah, you know, they're not ready to hear. The people of the good soil, you know, they're ready to hear. So they bear fruit. Okay, I'm starting to get this now. There's people that are tuned in. It'll be plain to them. Okay, like I just did a little thing about the prodigal son. I'm sure you guys all get that. Because everybody's a sinner. Everybody's gone to live with the pigs. Right? We're still living with the pigs. As Kevin Masterson used to always say, you know, you got to get down into the goo with people. Because everybody lives in a pig pen. Some people have a cleaner pig pen than others. But we all live in a pig pen. We're all a disaster. So when people heard that parable, they said, whoa. So God the Father forgave this boy, takes him back, rewards him for coming back. Wow, that's really nice to know. There's grace. Some people say, well, the kid spent all the money. He worked for pigs. Why would the father, why did he go home? Why would the father take him back? Why didn't the father just yell at him and kick him out again? Why did the father give him stuff? Why did he have a party? I don't get it. Because they're not tuned in. And they don't want to be tuned in. You know, like the last couple of years, you know, sometimes I do it here, but I do it a lot in private. I beg people to read the Bible. I beg people. How can you not read it? You care so little about the Lord that you don't want to know about him? You care so little about the kingdom you don't want to know what it is? Read it. It's the only foundation. It's the only defense that you have. Ephesians 6, it's the only sword that you're going to have. It's the only thing that is going to, when you resist the devil, he will flee. Jesus quoted him 3 verses from Deuteronomy. The devil left. So people understand the depth of it and they grasp the truth of it. And hopefully they're brought to salvation. You know, how many people are sitting home now concerned about what sinners they are, what their eternal destiny is? Are they standing condemned before God? Maybe they should change their lives. Some people are. But maybe when they hear the parable of the prodigal son, somebody says, you know what? That's me. I'm living with the pigs. I want to go home. So they hopefully are brought to salvation. They're being taught in a different way. Some people have ears and they don't hear. Some people have eyes and they don't see. What is this? What is this? I don't get it. You know, I always think to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is one of the most amazing days in salvation history. You have 3 groups of people if you read the accounts. One group knows that this is Zechariah 9:9 being fulfilled. And they're waving palm branches, just like we waved the lulavs the last couple of weeks, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they're saying, come and save us, you're the Messiah. And some people are saying, Rabbi, make them stop that. We don't want to hear this anymore. You make them stop that. This is blasphemy. And there's another group that says, who is this? They have no clue even what's going on. So here's the king, the eternal king, coming into his city. There's one group of people that know who it is. There's one group of people that says, well, he's a phony. And there's another group of people that say, who is this? Just like in every multitude. So they have eyes, but they don't see. And a parable causes you to think below the surface. Because it's a story. It's not a theologian telling you facts. What the world needs is less theologians. You could fill a room with theologians and they could all talk very scholarly stuff all day long. But how many people does that get into the kingdom? You know, you tell the story of the prodigal son, people go, whoa, I never thought about that. So they look deeper into it. And the parables have a hidden fruit in them that when you think about it, when you go below the surface, you get a better understanding than if you just hear a fact. Like Jesus could have said, you know, if you're a terrible sinner and you've run away from home and you've squandered money and you've lived a life of disillusion, or, you know, one of those other cool old-fashioned words, you really ought to come back to God and repent. And you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when you say, gee, the kid comes home and he's a mess, and the father runs out and puts a robe on him, gives him new shoes, puts a ring on his fingers, you say, wow. You know, when Jesus says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. I mean, angels get excited because some guy down there who's a total mess just repented. And there are these beautiful creatures that are, you know, we can't even describe because we don't know what they look like, getting excited because some guy on the street there just repented. But people don't think anything of that. For the most part. So the diligent people are going to get what's going on. The uninterested people won't. So if you're reading the scriptures, and let's say, since I just mentioned Palm Sunday, let's say you decide to read through Zechariah, you get to chapter 9, verse 9, and it says, your king is going to come to you riding on a donkey, bringing salvation with him. And then you see Jesus riding into the city on a donkey. He's going to bring salvation in about 4 more days. And people are waving palm branches saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Those of people that are interested are going to say, whoa, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. The guys who should have known the stuff, plenty of theologians know a lot of stuff. All the theologians said, Rabbi, make them stop that. Jesus said, you guys are like whited sepulchers. You look great from the outside, but inside there's dead men's bones. Oof. So there's deep mysteries that are involved, and this is another way of revealing them. You're always searching. Everybody's always searching. I don't care if you've been with the Lord for a day or you've been with the Lord for 82 years. You're always searching for more. You always want to know the deeper mysteries. And the closer you get to them, the better you understand it. Just like the apostles. That's why he didn't tell them parables. They were with him all the time. That would have been pretty cool. That would have been pretty cool. Like John said in his first letter, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. That which was from before the beginning, we had experience with. We don't see him that way, but we know that he's here. We don't see him that way, but we know about his word. We know about worship. We know how the Holy Spirit's moved in our lives. So the closer we are, the better we understand. And the people that understand the parables want to understand them, want to follow, want to learn more. And as you do that, you develop a fear of the Lord, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know what this means. It doesn't mean you're afraid of God and he's got a scorecard. And he says, if he does that one more time, that's going to be it. He's already done it 58 times this year. I'm going to give him two more chances. That's not what it's about. It's about having an awe. It's about having an awe. Like all the great Christian saints through history write and talk about how unworthy we are. We're all unworthy. We don't deserve any of it. These are deep secrets of the kingdom. This is why the Pharisees didn't get it. Because they had positions. They wore cool stuff. They knew everything that was in the word. Remember the two guys at the temple? The Pharisee goes, oh Lord, I do everything you want me to do. Thank you for not making me like that schmuck over there. I'm so awesome, I can't even stand it. The other guy doesn't even look up. He just says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy goes home justified. The other guy doesn't. God doesn't justify you when you tell him how awesome you are. You know, in Proverbs, I can't remember the chapter now. Maybe it's 8. There's a list of things that God hates the most. Top of the list is a prideful look. Or the old King James calls it haughty eyes. You know, when you go, look how awesome I am. Those people over there, they don't know. Look, all the stuff I know. God hates that. So he says, they get more gifts. So if you're tuned in, if you want to learn, if you want to understand, you get more gifts. It's like the other parable of the talents. You take the talents, you go out and invest them. You go out and work with them. You get more. If you say, well, I don't know. I'm going to bury the one talent I got because I'm afraid. You don't get anything, and that'll be taken away from you. So you use the gifts to bear more fruit. You invest in the kingdom, and the kingdom grows. You know, John Wimber used to always say, the kingdom is here, but it's not here. It's not completely here, but it's here. And our job is to bring people into the kingdom, because when the full kingdom comes, we want to know that we brought lots of people into it, not in a prideful way. But we shouldn't want anybody to go to hell. We shouldn't want anybody to be lost. So if you tell somebody the gospel and they think you're crazy, so what? Maybe someday they'll say, gee, I remember what that crazy guy told me. And then there's the other thing, you know, you've probably heard where, you know, some guy, 15 people talk to him. Then you're the 16th person that talks to him. And you do a witness, you do evangelization, and the guy says, oh, I believe. Oh, wow, that's awesome. And you say, wow, that was pretty good. That didn't take long. But you don't know the 15 other people talked to him before you did. Well, it's a tough crowd, Jordan. You got to help me out here. So the kingdom grows. So you get more abundance, more gifts, always multiplying. The Holy Spirit's always pouring out more gifts. The outpouring is unlimited now in the new covenant. It's not like the 70 elders each get a little bit of spirit. And Eldad and Medad, you know, they're late for church, but they still get a little bit. Good, it's laughing, it's good. The rest of you, I don't know. So the gifts are always being multiplied. So what about the other people? What about the people that are standing there going, what in the world is he talking about? They don't have a desire for grace. They don't even know that they need grace. I'm fine the way I am. I don't have anything to repent of. I'm a pretty good person. Compared to that guy over there, I'm like St. Francis compared to that guy. I never do anything wrong. After all, you know, life is tough. I got to go to work. I got to make money. I got to support my kids. I got to do. So I don't know what this guy's talking about. No interest in what's going on. And what's worse is they don't have a foundation. Like, we're all old enough here to remember when everybody went to church. Well, you're too young. You're too young. But when we were growing up, Sunday morning, everybody went to church. Some people went to the Lutheran church. Some people went to the Catholic church. Some people went to the Methodist church. But everybody went to church somewhere. Now what happens on Sunday morning? There's 10 people in a church over here and 8 people in a church over there. And yeah, I don't know. I don't feel like going. Been a long week. So you have a couple generations now that don't have the foundation. So Jesus says they have eyes, but they don't see. And when that happens, even other means of grace are taken away. It's going to be taken away from them. You don't want to know about it? You're not going to know about it. Hank Hanegraaff always says, God is not going to drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. If you don't want to be with him, if you don't care about him, if you don't give a hoot if you're going to heaven or not, he's not going to force you to go. So even the other means of grace will be taken away. And the gifts that you're given, that you don't use, that you've buried somewhere, those will be taken away and given to somebody else, like the guy who buried the one talent. It's people who don't consider who Jesus is. Oh, yeah, good teacher, good philosopher. You know, he stands in a whole line of people, you know, like Buddha and Confucius and Krishna and Muhammad. Yeah, they're all, you know, religious teachers. They're all philosophers. You know, when Buddha was dying, he said, I don't know what the ultimate truth is. I don't know if there's really a God. Don't follow me. Just look for it yourself. Jesus came looking for people and said, I am God and I'm here to look for you. He's not like the others. When he's dying on the cross, he doesn't say, I'm doing this for you. And if you want to follow me, that's great. I'd love to have you in my church. But, you know, if you want to follow one of those other guys, hey, it's okay, because we're all going to the same place. Does Jesus ever say one time we're all going to the same place? No, he says, if you're not with me, you're not going to be saved. So like C.S. Lewis said, either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's what everybody has to decide. So they don't get the story, and they wonder what he's talking about. They're not going to be saved. They're not going to be saved. I don't care how many times they go to church. I don't care how many times they send good thoughts out to somebody. Don't you love that on TV where people say, well, let's just send them good thoughts. What does that mean? Either you're going to pray for them or you're not. You don't send good thoughts. So then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10. I love Isaiah. As you know, he's my favorite major prophet. It's sometimes, the book of Isaiah is sometimes called the gospel according to Isaiah, because it has everything in it of salvation. How Messiah is going to be born. How he's going to come about. How he's going to teach. How he's going to suffer and die. How he's not going to be a great king. He's not going to be a great soldier. He's going to be a humble teacher that no one's going to even notice what he's doing. And then after he's here, Gentiles of all people, disgusting, dirty, unclean, non-covenant people like us are going to come into the kingdom. It's got the whole gospel in it. So Isaiah says too that there's consequences of not believing. There's consequences of if you have contempt for him. Consequences. You ever watch TV and hear these people, how they talk about, how they roll their eyes and talk about Christians? They're just standing in the way of the progress. Because after all, we're all progressive now. Whatever that means. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. In other words, it's all going to be that laid out in front of you, and you're not going to get it. So that same attitude was present in Isaiah's time, was present in Jesus' time, and of course, it's present in our time. Don't have to say much more about that. In our time, it's like they didn't have TV and media and entertainment. And for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should turn, lest they should understand, and with their hearts turn so that I should heal them. They're not going to turn to be healed. This is kind of a not a very good translation. The Greek actually means, because they're like this, they don't turn to me. If they turn to me, I can save them. But they're not interested. God never interferes with our free will. Right? Sometimes I wish we didn't have free will. Even angels have free will, you know. They have dull hearts, so they're resolved to shut him out. They like the darkness better that they're living in. You know, in John chapter 3, a little bit farther down from the parts of John 3 that everybody knows, like 16, it says, you know, the light came into the world, but the world didn't want the light. Men wanted the darkness because their deeds are evil. You're generally not going to do an evil thing in the broad daylight at noon. You're going to wait till it gets dark and there's not too many people around. They're not going to see. They're not going to hear. They're not going to turn. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all the prophets, they wanted to see what you're seeing, and they didn't see it. They wanted to hear what you're hearing right this minute. They didn't hear it. You guys are hearing it. We're hearing it. Jeremiah would not, I'm sure Jeremiah is perfectly happy in heaven right now, but Jeremiah probably thinks, oh man, I wish I'd have known what John down there knows. I wish I would have known what those people at that church know. They didn't see it or hear it, and we did. The patriarchs, the prophets, David. So he says to the apostles, you guys are hearing and seeing this. The prophets and the holy guys from the past wanted to see this, wanted to hear this, and they didn't. So I teach in parables because I want people to make a decision. Either they're interested or they're not interested. Either they want to know truth or they don't want to know truth. They either want to learn more baseball statistics or they want to learn my word. They either want to get up on Sunday morning and cut the grass and trim some bushes, or they want to go to church. That's the decision.